Good stuff. All right. Well, good to see everybody here. We've got a packed room today. This is nice. Good to see everyone here this morning. I've had a great time this morning up here in the, as little Aaron calls it, the warm room. He says, I'm going up to the warm room. And, of course, they're not here. Do pray, if you will, for Alicia Ricey's wife. She was playing with Aaron yesterday, and her shoulders hurt now. And maybe there's something about hurt shoulders in Wales, who knows. And but thankfully, we got Denise into the doctor yesterday evening. And so we're getting her on the road to recovery, as well as Darius with his toe. And so those are good news. Let's remember Alicia in prayer today. Lord, touch her, heal her if we can. And get them back in here on the Bible study on the Wednesday mornings and the coffee morning as well. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. So let's open up in prayer, and then we're going to be back in Acts chapter 14. You may want to go ahead and get there. And we're going to finish up just real quick. We're going to finish up where we left off last week. Still looking at, you know, at the revival that occurs here in Acts 14. So let's go ahead and get into it, and I'll do a real quick review of the headings for those of you who are taking notes. And see where we are. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the comfort, Lord God, the protection, for the elements that you've allowed us to have, knowing, Lord Father, that we don't have to have this. You don't have to bless us with protection from the wind, the cold, the rain. But we are ever so thankful today that you have done so. We thank you, Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you're going to do and all that you have done in our lives. Lord, I thank you for answered prayers, for wonderful and beautiful miracles, Lord, for the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that. And just pray now that you bless this Bible study to our hearts, open up our minds of understanding of the Scriptures, help us continue to look out through the book of Acts and the travels and the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the massive revival that broke out while he's there in the area in the region of Galatia. So Lord, just bless us now. Give all praise and glory to the name of Christ, to whom we ask all these things in prayer. Amen and amen. So we're looking at, we're looking at Galatians chapter 14, and what we've looked at over the past 2 weeks, this being the third, is that we're looking at the revival that occurred here in the first 7 verses. So the revival that occurs in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, and again, I'm just going to do a real quick review because I know some were taking notes. Make sure that you got all the subtitles and subtitles to the subtitles. And so up underneath point number 1, being revival, is point number 1. We have subpoint number 1, preaching. We see the preaching. Guys, if there is going to be a revival, we know that preaching is going to be involved. Under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and those that were with him, Paul and his company, if you will, we find the dedication. That was in verse 1. We see the daringness in verse 3, which is him speaking boldly in the Word of God. As a result of that, we find the division. All right, that's verse 4, the division that occurred in the city. And all of this is under preaching. Then finally, we find the determination. So, guys, I'm just hurrying through review from the past 2 weeks to get into today's. So we find the determination. So all of that is under the subheading of preaching under the title of revival, point number 1. So subpoint number 2 under revival is the persecution. Of course, we know that is a result of the division in the city. The people were evil affected, the Bible says in verse 2. Verse 5, the assault was made. That's what they were going to stone them. Verse 6, persecution caused them to flee. So subpoint number 2 was persecution, which we ended last week. And we're going to get into subpoint number 3, if you will, still under the preaching. We're going to look at the perseverance. Still looking at these words right here, if you look in Acts chapter 14, notice what it says down in, let's see where we are, verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, one of the points that I want to make is, remember, there are Jews and Greeks present. Amen? Jews and Greeks present. That's why the signs and wonders are made. The speaking boldly is the word of God. But God gave way and allowed the signs and wonders to be there because the Jews were present. So we find that the long time they abode there, the perseverance, if you will. If you can turn in your Bibles just real quick, I'll give you one little quick cross-reference verse and we'll move on. We see that you have to stay. Here, what you got to do, you got to stay in an area until God runs you out. And that's essentially what we find. We find the preaching of the Word of God. We find the persecution from the people. We find Paul's perseverance, Paul and his company's perseverance. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 11, this is what Paul says here. Again, this is his last letter he writes just months prior to losing his life in Rome in 2 Timothy 3. And this is what he says in the young Timothy. He says, persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So we find that Paul and his company are in, they're in Iconium. Long time there they abode. They preached. A great multitude gets saved. The city was divided so much. There was such, listen guys, if 5, 10, 15 people got saved, that would have done nothing. If 20 people would have got saved, that would have done nothing. But the Bible says there was a great division that occurred there. And it says in verse 1, it says, so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, believed. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Well, they stirred up the Gentiles, probably those that had believed and those that did not believe. Okay? And made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And guys, you're going to see that. You're going to see that. People are going to talk and say, yeah, well, you know those Bible thumpers down there. And man, these guys have come in here and they're preaching a new doctrine. And they're preaching a new word. And they're preaching a new this. And they're preaching a new that. And they evilly affect people's mind. I have sat down with people that have start talking about a church down the way and start saying, well, that church down there, and that guy comes over here and he starts preaching this and saying all this stuff. And the guy they were talking about, as if he was there yesterday, had been dead for 10 years. And you know, and that's what happened was their mind was evil affected against the Word of God, right? So same thing is happening here in Acts chapter 14, but Paul perseveres. He perseveres in the ministry so that the Word of God will continue to go throughout the regions beyond. Many believed because Paul stayed in there, even though persecution came, they persevered and they preached the Word of God. So the longer you stay, the bolder you become in the Word of God, okay? In the Word of God. We find also in verse 3, if you'll look at this, we'll go through these last two sub-points and get into the next main point after revival. In this revival, you find the power of God. The power of God. It says signs and wonders were evidence of the power of God at this point in time with the movement of the first church. Okay? Now, I was reading this morning. I was reading, read about 10 or 11, 12 chapters up here this morning and getting into people say, well, why were signs and wonders needed? Okay? Well, here's why they were needed. What did they say? The Jews seek after a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay? All right. So the Greeks all over the world, we know the Greeks were known to be the intellectual, the wisdoms and all this and that. That's one reason I believe that God chose Paul. Paul had the pedigree. Paul had and I'm using modern terms, the PhD, he had the THD, he had the initials behind his name, although he didn't exalt that. He had the ability to debate and argue every doctrine there was. He was an expert on the law of God, as well as an expert on the law, on the religions of every world religion. Under the school of Gamaliel, Paul had to go spend a year's time in Athens learning world religions. You guys getting warm in here? Learning world religions. He had to know that. When Paul went up and was preaching to the Athenians, remember this in Acts 17? Of course, we haven't got there yet in our study. But he said, even some of your poets have said. He quoted their own pagan poets, you understand, because he was educated in it. That doesn't lift it above the Word of God. God chose Paul because he is the minister unto the uncircumcised, unto the Gentiles, okay? But he also was educated beyond belief in the law of God, all right? So you have two groups of people here. So God enabled in this first century church, this transitional period, for these continual signs and wonders, because the Word of God must go unto the Jew first, then also to the Greek. That's hands down. It had to go. Everywhere there was a synagogue, first Paul went to the synagogue first, preached it. If they rejected him, washed his feet, went next door, started preaching unto the Gentiles, and multitudes upon multitudes got saved and born again. So you might sit back in your mind, you're like, well, wait a second here. This is a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. He was given the mystery. He was given everything. Why should, you know, hey, they just need to get right with God. They just need to trust what Paul's saying, these Jews, and him taking the word of God, and they just need to believe him. Why? He don't need signs and wonders. No. You're talking about a nation that started from signs. I was reading this morning. Remember this? And we don't need to turn there. We don't need to spend all the time on this point. But when Moses said, how are they going to know they're not that the Lord sent me? Moses is over there, you know, 80 years old, looking at a bush. It's on fire, yet it's not consumed. Took his shoes off. It's the angel of the Lord. It's Jesus Christ speaking unto him, the Son of God. And he says, but how are they going to know? They're not going to trust me. They're not going to believe me. Well, what am I going to, you know, the last time they saw me, I killed a guy, buried him, then tried to stop another fight, and I fled town. I've been out of Dodge for 40 years. I'm on the backside of Midian over here. I've done Mary me a Midian night. You know, I mean, they're not going to believe me. God said, cast that staff down. Cast the staff down. I got to admit, it made me chuckle sitting here. I've read the thing 1,000 times, but it made me chuckle. He threw the thing down. It became a serpent. And the Bible says Moses fled away. And in my mind, I picture that. I picture him throwing that thing down. It turned into a serpent, and he just took off and ran around the rock, and I can see him looking, you know? Moses was a meek man, the meekest on earth. And so just my mind's going on, I'm going, that's pretty cool, you know? He didn't stand up and go, I'll take care. No, he took off, man. And so then the Lord said, snatch it up. So he caught it by the tail, snatched it up. It turned into a staff again. He said, take your hand, put it in your bosom, put it in his bosom, pulled it out. It was a leprous hand. He said, put it in there again, put it in there again. It was as his other flesh. It was healed. He said, that's how they're going to know that I sent you. So Israel was not a nation. It was not a nation. When God spoke unto Jacob, after Joseph had already been there for a multitude of years, the famine had yet 5 years of the famine. There was Moses, God spoke unto Jacob and said, go down to Egypt, for I will make thee there a great nation. Okay? Israel was not a nation per se until they fled Egypt. 1.4 million people, plus cattle and oxen and sheep and all of this and that, come out of Egypt, okay? And only a handful had went in 389, 400 years prior to that, right? So they come out a great nation. So they're a nation established by the deliverer that God sent, who is Moses. And what did he use to prove unto him that God sent him? Signs and wonders. That is what they're for. You go back to the law first mentioned in the Word of God. Signs and wonders are not for us to pull out of our pocket. They're not for toys to be played with. They're not for entertainment. They're not for anything but the evidence of God. That's the evidence of God's power here in Galatia because the Jews were present. You cannot fault the Jews on this. I know Jesus Christ said that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I know that. I understand that. And that is true. But you can't fault them. They're only doing what they know right here. You understand? So their entire nation was based on the fact that there was a sign. Then you have when the law of God moves in, they said, okay, go out there and put a fleece out there. If there be no dew, this is this. If there is dew on it, this is this. You know, in other words, it's an answer of God when you go out there and there's dew all over the ground, yet on that fleece, it's dry as a bone. Mm-hmm. Well, that's got to be of God. Those are what God used for his nation, for the Jews. And that's all throughout the book of Acts in this transitional period of this first century church. You will find, be it healings, be it tongues, be it signs, be it wonders, God uses those to give evidence of his power to his people, the Jews, so that they can be saved and born again. Amen. Yes, they level out, and yes, they're non-existent anymore in the hands of man, but God's still working miracles today. I'm a living miracle right here, right now. I mean, God, you know, I've told you the story. I went through a windshield at 100 miles an hour. I had a left hip dislocated for 5 hours, avascular necrotic for 7 months. I shouldn't have my own hip. In the eyes of man and medicine, I shouldn't have my own hip. Matter of fact, I should probably be on my third hip today in a prosthetic hip. And I'm out running here last year, and I'm thinking, why in the world? God doesn't care about football. He could care less about football. Why did he do that? To give evidence unto me. Say, look, you know, I've touched you before. I've blessed you before. I've answered prayers before. And son, I'll do it again. Amen. Not that, you know, I mean, I should just take the word. But God does those things for us in a great way. And so that's what we see here. We see here in this revival. that you see the preaching of the Word of God. You see persecution towards the Word of God. You see the perseverance of God. I mean, perseverance of the people of God, but you see the power of God. And then lastly and fifthly, this is included, but this is a hidden element in the revival, and that is prayer, guys. You know, you say, well, it doesn't really, it goes without saying. Paul is a man of prayer. Paul's company was a man of prayer. Barnabas was a man of prayer. Later on, Silas is a man of prayer. Luke was a man of prayer. If you study out the history of revival in this country, and I realize that most of the, you know, a lot of people get, they lay at the feet of Evan Roberts, the great revival of 04 and 05, and that revival started because of a woman who was daily cleaning, praying to God, asking God to move upon her nation and her people, and he did. Now, that doesn't diminish or doesn't overshadow the preaching, doesn't overshadow the perseverance, doesn't overshadow the power of God. It's an element that is inside of it. So if we want revival today, guys, we're going to have to pray. We can't just preach. We can't just persevere. We can't just, you know, we have to pray. So prayer is the hidden element of revival in Galatia. So what that does, that concludes that point number one, main point number one of a revival that goes into the preaching and the persecution, perseverance, power of God, and prayer, looking at those first seven verses of Galatians chapter 14. And we know that God wants us to stay in until he runs us out. Verse 5, we find that they were going to stone them. They were going to despitefully use them. Verse 6, they were made aware of it. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth about. This is all still Galatia. And there they preached the gospel, verse 7. So let's get into point number 2 in the trip through Galatia here in the book of Acts. And we're going from the revival that occurred to the remarkable miracle, the remarkable miracle. And look here in verse 8 with me. The Bible says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I love that part right there. If you want to know the truth, I do. And I like how, well, anyway, I'll keep moving. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Mercurius is the same as we would call Mercury today. Verse 13. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are of men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these, this is repentance, turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Finally, what we find here in verses 8 through 18 is that we find the gospel continues to clash with the opposing forces of society. We see from the very beginning that the gospel, it clashes with sorcerers and with philosophers, with governments, or what is called magistrates. And now it's clashing with false divinities, with superstition. And from every race, from every culture of life in this world today, friends, the gospel is going to clash with those things. Man refers to the heavens as outer space. Man has always thought of man, that man has fell out of heaven. Not that man is needs to seek God to go to heaven, but mankind has felt as if we have fallen out of heaven. There are false beliefs out there right now that are teaching people left and right, the Mormon persuasion. And if you start peeling back the layers of their religion, they actually believe that their people, that if you're a Mormon, Church of the Latter-day Saints, if you're a Mormon, you actually were in heaven prior to this, and God has sent you down to earth to be tried and tested and to experience what it's like for life and man. They also believe that Satan and Jesus Christ are brothers, amen. And they also believe that women have no rights, and they believe a lot of things that are absolutely, for lack of better terms, they're just kooky. They're just kooky. They're just, and you say, how in the world can somebody believe that? I'll tell you what, millions upon millions upon millions of them believe it. You know, you got religion, you got the fastest growing religion in this world today, which is Islam, who teach that women do not go to heaven, that they have no rights whatsoever, that only men go to heaven. Okay, that you just cease to exist. You die and go to hell because you're a woman and because you're inferior. So, and when you, that's
I never,
what
I never thought of it. Like you say, women don't go to hell with Muslims. That's a good point. I never heard that before.
Yeah. Oh, and they teach if you die in jihad, you know, you get 72 virgins when you get to heaven. Where do they come from? That's what I like. That, or, you know, the women can't go, but you know, it's ludicrous, man. It's absolutely kooky. But when man, it's almost like a comedy show. When you begin to look at it, you're like, you believe this stuff? And Mormonism is the same way. Jehovah Witnesses are the same way. They're just, it's absolutely kooky. And but that kooky religion in the world today, they're going to clash with the true gospel. Right, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them, but unto us it's not. But it's a stumbling block for them. It's something that they just, you know, like, wait a second here. I'm putting my faith in what I can do. So man has taught, man believes that we have fallen from heaven and we're working our way back. Same thing with Hinduism. I can go through all of the outright pagan and false religions today, and you would say, that's just kooky. Yes, it is kooky. I don't deny that. But it's kooky enough to where billions of people are still believing it. It's ridiculous, you know, yeah. That they believe that they're a god, that they continue to work, and if they live a good life, they're reincarnated as something good. I guess if you come back as a cockroach, then you lived a bad life, and how? I guess the cockroach has no hope because he can't be good. Yeah, you step on the cockroaches, right? It makes no sense to me. But man refers to the heavens. They're always looking to outer space. We're spending trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars going into outer space solely to see if mankind can live longer, live further, you know, do all these things. And you know, we do this because at the heart of mankind are pantheists. All right, they believe in pantheism or panentheism, which are just kissing cousins. One believes that God is in everything. And other one believes God is everything. You know, you hear it more prominently today. You don't hear the words pantheism, panentheism, but you hear Mother Gaia or Mother Earth. And then, you know, on Lenin's birthday, the father of communism, we celebrate Earth Day. What is it, April 22nd, I believe it is. That's Lenin's, no coincidence that it's a communist's birthday. We're celebrating Earth Day. Now, guys, look, I'm not in for trash in here. I don't think we should litter. I don't think we should go dump stuff out. And I don't think we should do that. It's got nothing to do with this planet. Because, I mean, for us to think that we are powerful enough to destroy this planet is mighty prideful. Mighty, mighty prideful. The ozone layers, yeah, they open and they close. And we found out they open and close on their own. It's called the greenhouse effect. You know, any florist, anybody that has a nursery, anything like that, they could tell you that they have a rolling roof that opens and closes to certain degrees per what the weather is outside to let heat out or to close heat in. That's what the ozone layer does. But over in America, in the state of Nebraska, because we got so many cattle there, one of the largest feed yards is in there called Junietta Feed Yard in central Nebraska. All these environmentalists jumped on this bandwagon and they're trying to send Nebraska, you know, down the road, down the river and get rid of all the cattle. They said because the methane gas is opening up the ozone layer above Nebraska. And that is just kooky, man. And then they find out, oh, the hole moved somewhere else. Oh, nobody's living there. And then they find out the hole's gone. Yeah, because God created it that way. He knows what to do to sustain our life. He's the one that created this earth. And for us to think that we have the power to destroy this earth is mighty, mighty prideful. But that is the root cause. They think that mankind came from the heavens and were put here. You know, even we were talking about this yesterday. Even to think, and I'll take scripture from this. We say, well, you know, I hear people say, well, I'll do what I want to with the earth because, you know, I was put here and given dominion over it, and the Bible tells me to subdue the earth, right? No, the Bible tells Adam he was given dominion, and the Bible tells Adam he can subdue the earth. we're not subduing anything. And if you think you can subdue the earth, we were at breakfast yesterday talking about this. I told the guys, I said, why don't you go out there in the ocean, find yourself a great white shark and subdue him, okay? You know, why don't you go jump in a cage with a tiger or a lion and subdue him? That ain't going to work out very well. You know why? Because this earth is not ours. This world system is the devil's. The dominion of this world was lost by mankind by the fall of mankind, okay? We are now the tillers of the ground. We are now have to work by the labor and the sweat of our brow. That's what we have to do. But the dominion per se was lost. And all the kingdoms of this world, minus one kingdom to come, which is the kingdom of heaven, the literal kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, that is Jesus Christ. Every one of the other world kingdoms, they are Satan's. That's why Satan had the ability to offer them to Christ on the mountain in the temptation after 40 days of fasting. So, yes, that's just the way it is. Mankind lost his dominion. Mankind lost his ability to subdue the earth when he sinned and disobeyed God for the first time, conception of sin, into this world. Say all that to say this, guys. Behind the thought of every false religion is the mindset that man thinks he is a god, and we are not. And that's what you find here when Paul and them come into the city here, when they come into Lystra. And this is what happens in Lystra. This is the occurrence that you find. You find that a man was saved. The Bible says clearly that he perceived that he had faith to be healed. He heard Paul speak, steadfastly beholding him, verse 9, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up, right on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. So a man was saved. A miracle was done. A message was preached. Messengers went forth. And a multitude were saved and born again. When Paul entered Lystra, listen carefully, there was no synagogue. I just got through saying he first would always go to the synagogue. There was no synagogue in Lystra. No synagogue. Everywhere else he had went, there was a synagogue. But this is a horse of a different color. What Paul meets in Lystra is inherently different than what he had met anywhere else. He walked into a world, guys, of total darkness. He walked into a world where people worship the stars, the moon, you say, well, how in the world do they know the name of Jupiter? They did. They've been worshiping for 1,000 years. Think about this for a second. I don't know what the birth rate would have been in Lystra for the past 1,000 years or however long. Every one of those souls would have died and gone to hell. Every one. I don't know what the death rate was in the time where Paul was in Iconium between the time that he walked into Lystra. I don't know how many people died from that point to this point. I know in our world today, 155,000 people die every single day. All right? He walked into a world right here, him and Barnabas, total darkness. Lystra was the darkest city that Paul had ever been in. It was a city that had never seen the light, where the light of God had never shone. But we also find that Eunice and Lois were here. And that we'll get into that at a later time. Of course, we know that they were Jews, and Timothy's father was a Greek, and he was a half-Jew, half-Greek. But Paul found a place. Found a city, man, to preach the gospel. And here we go. Paul waits on the preaching. He waits for the time. He waits for the Holy Spirit to open up the door. And he did. And he begins to preach the word of God. Christianity in this city begins with a crippled man that more than likely everybody in that city passed on a daily basis. It has the similitude, if you will, the woman who spent all of her substance for 12 years of the issue of blood. And no man could help her, no physician, no nothing at all. But she just reached over and touched the hem of Christ's garment and was made whole. It has a similitude of that. There's a crippled man. We look at the man of the pool of Siloam. 38 years he had. 38 years he laid there, unable to move anything. All right? Fully paralyzed. And he says, but I have no man. Man, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Think about this for just a second. Get here and look at your heart. Don't think about questions. Don't think about saying. Don't think. Look inside your heart, and I want you to picture Paul coming into a city, the darkest of its of the time that he's come into, where the entire city was given over to worshiping that which they saw. And if a new star popped out, that was a new god, and they worshiped them. And all of a sudden, these guys come down, and this crippled man that no one paid attention to, who had no man that could help him, who this false religion, this pagan religion, could not help. And the man gets healed. He leaps. That man over there at the pool of Siloam told Christ, he says, I have no man when the water's moving. Nobody's here to help me. Now, I'm not trying to make this a preaching session or anything like this, but I want us to apply this in our life. We pass people on a daily basis in this community who have no man that's going to help them. There are kids in these streets that have no man that's going to help them. And we can do all we can do all the things, we can say all these things, but the only thing that's going to help them is us waiting on the Holy Spirit of God and preaching the Word of God. I want you to think about it. All this, these thoughts were in a, he's in a city here that is locked in a false belief. And you get locked into a false belief, even if it has a hint of Christianity or no Christianity whatsoever, you're in bondage. Well, I was studying that out again this morning. We were talking about it. I guess a lot of what I was reading this morning in here was on the heels of our discussions that me and Jason and Stuart were having this the past 2 days, which were tremendous. And we got talking about evolution. Evolution is a religion, by the way. Evolution is a religion, hands down, a religion. Because ain't nobody seen half salamander, half man walk down the street. You got to believe it by faith for that to happen. Amen? There's no evidence. Ain't no proof of that stuff. Ain't no proof in any of it. And those guys that, listen, as much as they change their pants is how much they change their opinion on how evolution started, right? Well, I'm saying all that to say this. World's not getting better. This world's not getting better. This world here, the earth is not getting better. Mankind's not getting better. But what Christ did for God's people got better. You go from where the fall of man, and now you go through the sacrifices there that had to be given, and then you get into Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have the birth of Israel. Now you have a dispensation that changes here. You're going from innocence or conscience to innocence, and then all of a sudden you go to the law of God. And you got the law of God, and you got all of these things that have to be followed within the law, under the age of the law. And then you have the birth of grace. Yeah, it's getting better. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's faith today that pleases God. I've said this time and time again why I don't believe scripturally somebody dying, going to heaven, coming back, writing a book, making a movie. I don't think it's scriptural. It doesn't line up with Scripture. And why it doesn't line up with Scripture is because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. All right? There was a time when those things could have been evident. There's a time for it, but that time's gone. It died with the apostles, number one. Number two, what we find is that when the Bible says, book of Hebrews, that without faith it's impossible to please Him. Paul himself, when he was stoned here in just a little while, we'll see, he died, then he jumped up and got up, went back in the city, bloodied and bludgeoned, right? And he says in the book of Corinthians, he says, I met a man, I know a man, about 14 years ago. That puts him right here where he was in Lystra, right? About 14 years ago. He goes, in the body, out of the body, I know not. But he went up into the third heaven. He distinctly says the third heaven, which is God's abode. And he saw things. And the Bible didn't, the God did not allow him, said that thou cannot repeat. He did not allow them to write them down. Do you know why? Think about this for a second. He had to please God by faith. And guys, if Jesus Christ walked in that door right now and sat down and said, here I am, right, you know, I'm me, and everything that says in there is true, you don't need an ounce of faith from that moment forward for the rest of your life. Not one drop, because you physically met Him. I've heard testimonies of Jesus Christ being seen in the locker room in a boxing match before a boxing match happened. And come and visit and sat down with Him and talked to Him, and He got saved because of that. I don't believe that. It doesn't line up scripturally. It lines up for a time, but dispensations changed. He gave those times for evidence. We have in samples to follow for those that are before us. Paul comes up into the darkest city to date where they're worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. You say, well, man, who does that today? Environmentalists do that today. All right? NASA does that today. Yeah. I'm not trying to pick on Islam. It's just too easy, I guess. But that's where their origins are. The name Allah is not just an Arabic name for God. It is an Arabic name for God, little g, but not God Jehovah. Okay, it's not what it is. We've been confused and we've been politically correctness forced into believing that, but that's not true. They worshipped Allah. They also worship, which is a Greek name, Apollo. I don't know what the Arabic name for Apollo was. They also worshipped the sun, and they also worshipped Jupiter, Mercurius, and every planet out there. They worshipped. That's what they did. And all of a sudden, this rock fell, this big black rock. Oh, and it was given by Allah, which is a meteorite. That's all it is. That's what's over there right now in Mecca, that they make their yearly pilgrimage over there to go and walk around. Well, that's what they did before Islam was ever even created. They were pantheists. They worshipped the earth, moon, and stars, just like the Native American Indians. They worshipped the earth, moon, and star, the five spirits of the earth, and all this and that. Muhammad's family was placed in charge of maintaining that black rock that fell, and people would come for the pilgrimage, and they'd walk seven times around, kissing that rock seven times around. They would pick up a small rock, and they would go down to what they call a wadi, or a valley, and they'd throw rocks at the devil. And that's what they did on a yearly basis. His family was placed in charge of that rock. And then he started having these visions. Angels with 72 wings and da-da-da-da-da. And I've told you guys about how Muhammad helped protect the Baptist forefathers and from the Catholic institution, from the Romish church, was trying to destroy them. They're hiding out in the Damascus Alps. And he was having these visions and dreams and all this and that. And he gave way to it. Then you get the birth of Islam. They took a 5th century culture and made it a religion. That's why they dress them the way they do. It's just a culture. It's a 5th century culture. It would be the equivalent for us going back to the way they dressed in 1904 here in Wales and forming a religion. Say, nope, got to wear, you get, this is what you got to wear, you know. Of course, people have done that too. Amish said, you can't have buttons, you can't have this, you can't have... The whole thing is a mess. What I'm saying is God has given us the disposition where we are today. Paul walks up into Lystra, the darkest city that it was, total darkness, darkest city he's ever seen. Light hasn't been there. And Christianity in this city, that of darkest of Paul's ministry, begins with a man that was all but insignificant to everybody in the city. A man on the side of the street who could not walk. And I'm saying all that to this, and it's really not a rabbit that I'm chasing. There is a point. What I'm trying to tell you guys, the next revival for South Wales may not be with the banker down the street. It may not be with the royal line of Prince Charles. It may not be with the righteous church member that can quote the scriptures, but it may be in that gospel tract in your pocket, and you give it out to somebody this world thinks insignificant, and they have the faith enough to believe, and they get saved, and they start serving God, and then, bam, the door's open. That's what I'm saying. I want you to think about this. I mean, you have a crippled man that introduces, that helps Paul and Barnabas be introduced to the darkest city of all times. And we see this. We see the life that Paul's living in his ministry run parallel with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ begins and meets opposition. Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 24, the crowd of the Lord begin to develop. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, leaving Nazareth. Matthew never tells us where they went, but they just left. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Luke gives us the details that Matthew left out, the opposition that the Christian will face. The world is never going to accept the word of God without opposition, but some people will. And it may be that one that you think is least going to receive it. That's what happens here. Paul faced three things when he went to Lystra. He faced a sinner that was saved from a simple message, okay? Verse 7, look there, it says, and there they preached the gospel. Guys, how simple is the gospel? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's it, man. The word gospel means good news. Blessed are the feet of them that bring good news and glad tidings. What is the good news? The good news isn't, hey, man, the exchange rate's up. That's not the good news. The good news is, hey, man, Jesus Christ died for your soul. He died and paid the price for your sin. So he faced a sinner that was saved. He faced superstitions that were exposed in this city here, but they were exposed by way of the salvation message. The people call him Mercurius and Jupiter. He faced stones. Luke always makes a point to make sure we know the worst of things. If you look at Luke's writing, I can show you scriptures. We will look at them, and we've looked at them prior, but where Luke will skip over a whole month or a year. But then there's sometimes, but he gives you the grave details moment by moment, turn by turn, like in the assassination of Stephen. I mean, frame by frame by frame, Luke draws it because we need to know those things. Amen. Doesn't mean we don't need to know the other things. There's ways of finding them out, studying them out if God wants us to know them. I want you to notice something here. In verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent, and the word impotent means without strength. It means he was paralyzed. Impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now think about this. I read a story the other day of a guy who had a surgery. No. A boy who had a surgery, had an implant put in his ear. And they showed a video. I want to say he was a missionary son. I may be wrong on that. Don't quote me on it. But he got an implant in his ear. I don't know if it was a cochlear implant. I think it was something that was new. Had an implant put in his ear. And he heard his mother's voice for the first time in his whole life. A little boy. Oh, you should have seen his face. Little baby. He went, at first there was fear. And then there was a smile. This guy had never walked. We don't know how old he is. We don't need to know how old he is. Says he's a man. We're going to say he's above 20, more than likely, because they were counted and accounted for in Israel above 20. Now, Luke is a Gentile writing this, but he's writing it both to Jews and Gentiles, but he's writing it to the church, the book of Acts is. So I'm going to say, let's just say we know he's above 20, roughly. Okay? So, no human hands could ever help this guy. And what the world, what Luke shows is the world is revealed how totally impossible they can help this man. He's been paralyzed. He's been a paralytic in his feet from his mother's womb. He's never walked a day in his life. So we're going to say a minimum of 20 years he's never walked. And the emphasis is not placed on the healing. The emphasis is not placed on Paul. It's not placed on an act. The emphasis is placed on this man's faith. It's all he had. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Exactly. So that's the emphasis. It doesn't take away from the remarkable miracle, because it is that remarkable miracle that God uses to open up the passageway for the revival to occur now here in Lystra. Of course, we know opposition is coming. It always does with Paul, bless his heart. But this is what happened. So faith cometh by hearing. That's all this guy could do. All he could do was hear. All he could do was have health. Faith. All he could do was believe. And therefore, what did he do? He stood up. The Bible says he leaped and he walked. He's never walked a day in his life. This guy, he didn't just become a better man, but he was doing things that he never did. So notice this with me here, and I'm going to move on. I'm not parking on it. But the emphasis is not on the man. He's not mentioned after verse 10. You see hide nor hair of this guy, as far as we know, after verse 10. Nothing. So the emphasis is not on the man. The man disappears. The emphasis is not on the miracle. It's not mentioned after verse 10. The miracle disappears. The emphasis is on the results and the effect that it had on the crowd. The miracle introduced the gospel. The power is in the gospel, not the man, not the miracle, not even the message. But the miracle proved everything that Paul preached to be true. Here's a guy that had no help whatsoever. And the miracle proved the gospel, which is a blessing. And that's why they stoned Paul later on, we find. Because the miracle proved the truth. Now let me ask you a question. If the miracle proves the truth, it also reveals the lie. If it proves the truth, okay, the word of God right here, if the miracle proves what the message was about, it reveals the lie. It reproves that for all these years, there's a guy laying in the street that's probably seen every festival, every sacrifice, everything under the sun, for lack of better terms, that they have done to their gods. Right? He's experienced. He's been there for every single one of them. More than likely, all these sacrifices with the oxen, all these things had been done over and over and over and over and over, and this guy's still on the street with his feet. An And here comes this guy named Paul, waits for the Holy Spirit of God, stands up on a street corner, gets comfortable, finds out where he is, says, Lord, do you want me to preach here? The Lord says, yeah, go ahead and preach. What do you want me to preach? Go ahead and preach this. He starts preaching what? He didn't preach a 7-point sermon on how to be healed. He didn't preach health, wealth, and wisdom. He preached the gospel. Amen? The gospel is not for the gospel is not for the fixing of your physical infirmities. The gospel is for the healing and the sealing of your soul for eternity. But an inward action results in an outward reaction. And what God had allowed to happen here was this man believed what Paul was saying. God said, I'm going to reward you. Paul didn't go over there and lay hands. Paul didn't go over there and blink. Paul didn't spit. Paul didn't do what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ many a times. Matter of fact, there's only one account when Jesus Christ healed a man that was blind that he touched him twice. Only one account. There's a reason behind that. I preached that message over at the meeting, a meeting last year. I'm not going to go over it now. But there's a reason behind that, and it's a good reason, by the way. But what I'm trying to tell you here is the emphasis was placed on the Word of God. It was the miracle proved everything that Paul was preaching was right, but it also disproved everything that these guys were worshiping for millennia, probably, was wrong. And that's why they stoned Paul later on, because the miracle proved the truth and what he was saying. George Whitfield once began to preach and opened up with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, saying, and it's appointed a man once to die, but after this to judgment. And immediately, when Whitfield was preaching that sermon, when he opened up and said, and it is appointed a man once to die, but after this to judgment, a ruckus broke out in the crowd where a man fell dead. You said, wow, what's that for? God has a deadline. Amen? God has a deadline. And so the commotion, when Whitfield repeated the verse, another man fell dead. You know what that is? That's the power of the gospel. That doesn't happen every Sunday. That doesn't happen sometimes it doesn't happen every century. More times than not. Matter of fact, there's only a few accounts in modern day history for the past 2,000 years where we have found that happen outside of the biblical times. You know? But God does use those things. They are rare, but God does use them. Power of the gospel. It's not the miracle. It's not the man. It is the revealing of the Word of God. This is why they stoned Paul, because the truth was revealed in the gospel. This is why they stoned Paul, because their lie was exposed. This is why they stoned Paul. This is why in Ephesus, Paul's friends were beaten and they were stoned. He was there for 3 years and the whole world was turned upside down. At a school of one Tyrannus, and the answer to the evil world, and we'll get into this in Acts chapter 19, but the answer to the wicked world was Paul to train men up, teach them to do likewise, and send them out. And that's what happened in Ephesus, but then we find out that his friends are beaten in stone. This is why in Philippi that Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. This is why in Antioch that they stoned Paul. It's because the miracle proves the message. And that's what happened this day. It's when the gospel is preached, the hearer is troubled. And if they get right with God, it reveals the truth of the precious Word of God. It reveals that unto everyone that are out there. Now, having said all that, and then I'm going to be done, where does it apply for us today? Where do we see this today? Guys, I just mentioned a minute ago, the next revival in Sound of the Valleys of South Wales may not be with the banker or the estate agent or the solicitor. May not be with the righteous church member who's serving God, faithfully attending church, doing right, tithing, giving missions, witnessing, preaching. May not start with them. It may start with the young boy down the street that you witness to and you give time to that everybody else is counted out for nothing. And his life is so changed on the outside because of an inward transformation that the world says, my soul. That gospel is right. See, we want immediate results, don't we? We want to stand up and walk. We want, bless God, I'm saved, you better get saved right now. I got my life, took me 20 years, but you got 20 seconds, get right. That's what we want. That's man. Amen? I'm just as guilty, don't get me wrong. My soul, man, I remember when I first started preaching at 24 years old, I was persecuting the saints. Amen? Oh, my soul, I cursed the invention of the day of the tape recorder. Amen? But I'm just telling you. That's mankind. That's how we are. So I'm just encouraging you at this point today that I'm finished. I'm finished for the day after this. I'm encouraging you to remember there is no one in this world today. There is no one in the city that we live and where this church is that is insignificant, that is unintentionally there, that is without purpose, or is without need of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know there's a time, guys, where we got to say, hey, look, wait a second. I'm going to back off. Paul said after the first second admonition, okay, I understand all that, but I'm going to tell you. Just because somebody's walking down the street and they got 14 earrings in their hand and they got tattoos on their eyelids, don't count them out. Can you imagine the sight that the maniac of Gadara was? Been cutting himself, running around naked as a jaybird, living in a cemetery, hadn't seen his family for eons. God walked up, saved him. The Bible says he was in his right mind, clothed, and that scared everybody, didn't it? When they came out there, it wasn't Christ. They told him about the pigs, but the reason the pigs ran off the cliff and killed themselves is because Christ cast the devils in there. And now this guy's in his right mind. And this guy's clothed. And this guy's at the feet of Jesus. And this guy wanted to go with Christ. Christ said, no, you go into those 10 cities, those city of Decapolis, which means 10 cities. You go throughout the 10 cities. We've been to one of them, Bet-Sheen. Bet-Sheen is one of them. And, you go and you preach the gospel. And the Bible says it was published throughout all Decapolis. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm just encouraging this. I'm not trying, I know it's a Bible study. I'm not trying to make it a sermon. But I do believe we can get encouragement out of what happened there this day. Don't count the people out. Don't count them out. Don't wash your hands. Okay? It's a time when you turn them over to the Lord. I understand that. But don't look at somebody and say, not going to give them a try. Okay? Be understanding. There's a religion in this town here. There's a religion there in Lystra, the darkest of Paul's ministry thus far. And he walked up inside that thing where Christ had never been preached. They were going to sacrifice these oxen unto them. They're going to call them gods. And Paul said, nope, not going to happen. But it was the miracle in that young man. And here's guys. I said a minute ago, miracles happen every day. And it may not be a physical miracle. All right? I believe God heals, hands down. I'm living proof. All right? That power is not in me to heal. If I had the power to heal, I'd go to every hospital on the face of this planet and heal everyone. I would heal every child that had died and the weeping mom and dad that are sitting there at the foot of the bed. I would put every foot, arm, hand, and leg back on people. I would do that I would not have a sleeping moment if I had the ability to do that, hands down. But the miracles that happen every day is a lost and dying soul who knew not Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior gets saved and born again and are now sealed unto the day of redemption, and their soul is saved for all eternity. You cannot lose what you cannot earn. Therefore, you cannot earn salvation. And you cannot lose salvation once it's given to you by God. Jesus Christ said, they're in my hand, and no man shall pluck them out. And that includes yourself. Amen? Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the opportunity of what you've given us today. Lord, I thank you for the visit of the Holy Spirit today upon our hearts and soul. Help us study these things out in the Word of God to see if they be so. Help us be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, bless us as we depart one another. Give us safe travel and mercies on the road. We want to lift up Terry's family in prayer continually, dear God. Comfort them in this time, dear Lord. We are so comforted now that his mother is with you. And Lord, we're looking forward to one day being reunited with her and to see her yet again. Bless Terry, Lord God, in his comfort. Bless every soul that is here. Wonderful to see Alan, Lord God. Touch and bless him and Jason and Carol and Helen and my wife and children. Lord, I pray you touch them, Lord. Be with us tonight as we come back for our midweek service. We give all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory to the name of the risen Savior and thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all these things. Amen. And amen.